We are going to look again this morning at Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, and in particular, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen carefully to this reading of God's holy word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures forever. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity to gather to hear the preaching of your word. And we do, O Lord, pray that we would come to it with diligence, that we would receive it with faith and love, that we would lay it up in our hearts, that we would practice it in our lives. That, Father, we might be, by your Spirit, through the preaching of your word, made more conformable to the image of him whom we love with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we come. Amen. You may be seated. As I started this series last week, I pointed us to the fact that I consider this to be one of the most important passages in Scripture. The Apostle Paul introduces us to this chapter in chapter 12 in the last verse when he says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." This was a congregation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but a congregation that was struggling with many various kinds of sins: division, discontent, idolatry, the profaning of the Lord's Supper, fighting over spiritual gifts, sexual immorality, the people of God suing one another in the courts of men. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that this is not to be the way of the church. It's not to be the way of Christ's people. And it's not to be the way of the church of Christ's people, because God has given to us the gift of love by his Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. And Paul reminds us that as we walk by faith and not by sight, as we have that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God, we too are to love one another. But the greatest of this heavenly triad, he reminds us, is love. Because faith will become sight, hope will be fulfilled, but love never ends. Love never fails. In fact, if we were going to ask for a description of heaven, as we look through all of Scripture and we read about all those visions and all those pictures of heaven, how would we describe it? Well, I think, according to 1 Corinthians 13, we could describe it by one word, and that is love. You see, heaven is the place where Christ dwells and stands in the midst. And Christ is the Lord of love. Now, last week, we were reminded that not only is love a gift from the Holy Spirit, but it is also the central distinguishing characteristic of a Christian. Jesus reminds us when he says, "By this they shall know you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another." Jesus gave us the commandment that we are to love one another. The Apostle Paul or the Apostle John writes to us in 1 John, "Here is a new commandment, that ye love one another." Paul told us here in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is more excellent than all of the spiritual gifts combined. But he also reminds us that without love, all of our works become nothing. They are like clouds without rain. They are like going into a Coke machine and buying a Coke to only find out that the bottle's empty when you open it to go and drink it. And so Paul here again reminds us of this most excellent way of love. And what is love? Love is that disposition, that state, that settled conviction whereby one determines to behave towards another in a biblically prescribed fashion. Love is a commandment that Christ commands us to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. He commands us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But what we'll see this morning out of this text in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is not a lone grace. Love always travels with companions. It has a staff of attendants. There are attending graces that come along with love. In fact, we would go so far as to say a love that is alone is not Christian love. A love that stands by itself is not Christian love. But as a matter of fact, love is accompanied by many attendants. It is accompanied by many graces that we know, so that as seeing those graces, we know that love is present. Some years ago, when I was a young boy growing up in Southern California, my family had gone up to Los Angeles, and we suddenly found ourselves in a blockade where they blocked off the road so that we couldn't get through. And so we were waiting 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and suddenly a motorcade came by. And as the motorcade came by, all of the cars had the presidential flags on it. There were the leading cars and then the big limousine, the president's cars that came by, and then others that went along afterwards. It was the president. We were waiting on him to pass by, just like the other day when I was down here in Atlanta and Trump came into Atlanta. My wife and I were stuck on the freeway while his motorcade came from the airport to just the CDC. Now, as a young boy, I got home and I went and told my friends. I said, "I saw the president." And they said, "You saw the president?" I said, "Yeah, I saw the president. I didn't actually see the president. I didn't look into his face. But what I saw was all of those attendants, all of those Secret Service cars, all of those cars that were in that train that signalized that the president was there. He was there." And love is here, we see, when love is here, we see those ornaments that come along an attendant. But also, there are many bandits who want to kill love. Many things that come and try to stifle the Christian love. But the attendants that God has spoken to us and told us about here in his word are those attendants that both protect and strengthen our love so that we are able, by God's grace, to love one another and to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. So what are some of those attendants? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 4 that love is long-suffering and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never ends. The first attendant to love is long-suffering. And what is long-suffering? Long-suffering is one's ability to suffer many and great injuries and trials over a long period of time. Paul says that love is always accompanied by long-suffering, one's ability to suffer many and great injuries and trials over a long period of time. In other words, love forbears. It forbears the burdens and the injuries. It forbears the burdens and injuries of unfairness. I remember again as a young boy saying to my father at one particular time, "It's unfair." And my father's response to me, "Learn to live with it. Life is unfair." But we are commanded to continue to love. Sin carries unfairness in its chain. We live in a world that is not fair. It's not fair that the righteous die. It's not fair that they're persecuted. It's not fair that they're deprived of the comforts of this life. But love suffers long. Dishonesty. Love suffers dishonesty. We get cheated. We get shortchanged. Life is not honest around us. And yet, we are to suffer long and endure the injuries. Reproach and evil speech come against us as Christians. They speak illfully of us. Remember one of the first lessons that I had to learn in the pastoral ministry was that even though you labored and labored long and hard for the good of people, you were often reproached, gossiped about, slandered, given all kinds of evil intentions. But Jesus was reviled, but he reviled not again. He suffered long. And think of that long suffering. If you could imagine all of the suffering that we would face in this life that we are called to suffer long with, Christ accumulated in a 24-hour period in that night of his passion, in his crucifixion, his hanging upon Calvary's cross, having the full fury of God's wrath poured out upon him. People do not like us because we are Christians, and so they treat us evilly. Some of what's going on around the world in different places and countries that reject Christianity now that this coronavirus is going around, it's being blamed on the church. The early Christians were blamed for the problems that came upon Rome. We still get blamed for the way we recognize and we trust God. They treat us illfully. But we are to take or seek no revenge. Love is gentle. It does not physically nor psychologically tatter or bring destruction against people. It receives. It suffers long. We keep a right heart attitude toward our neighbor. Even when our neighbor is the worst neighbor to live out next to in the world. Love suffers long. Love refuses redress, even when we have the right and the opportunity to have redress. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say to the Corinthians as he's dealing in this section about lawsuits? And he says, "Why would you not even let yourself be defrauded by the brethren for the sake of the honor of Christ?" Love is long-suffering. Love does not rejoice at others' defeat. It doesn't rejoice. Some years ago, my wife and I were living, or living, when we were living in Uganda, we had gone down to the capital city of Kampala. Now, Kampala City makes Atlanta look like it's just free and open and you can just drive as fast as you want. You think the traffic jams in Atlanta are bad, you should see them in Kampala. Well, we got in a rainstorm, one of the worst rainstorms that we had experienced in Uganda. And we had gone out to dinner and we were only about 15 minutes away from the place we were staying. It took us over 3 hours to get back to where we were staying when we left for dinner. Because what happens is when everything became wet and bogged down, it went complete chaos. Cars were driving around other cars, blocking off. There were 15, 20 cars in an intersection. Nobody would move. Everybody was trying to get through first. And I was kind of sitting there and looking and getting frustrated and saying, if the people would just simply obey the rules, this wouldn't be going on. And there was a matatu, a speed taxi, that was behind me. And suddenly he turned off and he went racing through a field. And I kind of looked over. And as he raced through the field, he suddenly hit a ditch that he didn't see was there because it was filled with water. And he completely buried the whole front of this van in the ditch. And I went, yes, yes. And my wife looked at me and said, boy, that's really loving. You see, love is long-suffering. Love does not rejoice at others' defeat. The second thing that Paul says in our text here is that love is kind. Kindness. And what is kindness? Kindness is that disposition to do good to all as one has the occasion and the opportunity. It is that disposition to do good to all as one has the occasion and the opportunity, to every single one. Remember what Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and following on the great, on the Good Samaritan, how the Good Samaritan was the one who had every reason not to be good in that situation, not to be kind, to be hostile, to be arrogant, and yet he showed kindness, not only kindness in the immediate context, but kindness in taking that one who was injured to a place that he could recover, and then offering to pay for all the expense. Kindness must be always consistent. Jesus tells us that we're not to be like the heathen that are kind and good to those who are kind and good, that are willing to give to those who will give back to them. But love must be consistent. Remember, James tells us, what kind of testimony do we give? If someone comes in the door and he's shabby, he smells, he's been living on the streets, he's doing drugs, he's coming from a broken life, and we neglect him and pay no attention to him. In fact, we put them in the back of the church. And then one comes in who is dressed well in fine apparel, who's a figure in the city, whatever the case might be, and he comes in and we say, please, come right up here. Sit in the front. Be with us. We're anxious to have them come back and become a member of our congregation. But that one who is a prostitute, that one who is a drunkard, that one who is a drug addict, that one who has problems in his life, sin is entangling. It brings people down. And that one that has problems, we don't show them that kindness. We're inconsistent. We do good things to our good neighbor. We neglect to do anything for that neighbor that we don't like. So kindness must be free, and it must be free to all, not looking for a return. Kindness doesn't show itself so that it has something in return. Kindness is given freely because God was and is kind to us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about, as Paul says, the goodness and the kindness of God. In while we were yet sinners, yet even more, in while we were yet his enemies, in kindness, in grace, in mercy, he sent forth his Son to be a propitiation for sin. Kindness must be wholehearted. That disposition to do good to all as one has occasion and opportunity, but with the whole heart, not grudgingly. Again, I remember as a young boy being told by my father one day to go and do my chores, which is my responsibility to do, and that was to take out the trash. And I hadn't taken out the trash, so my father came to me and said, "Remember to take out the trash." And I turned around and said, "Yeah, well, I'll go take it out, but I don't know why I have to be the only one taking it out. I don't know why anybody else in the family doesn't get the job of taking out the trash. After all, it's smelly and the can's heavy and you got to drag it out to the street and all of these things come." And so I went and I took the trash can out. I put it in the street. I came in. My father said, "Get to your bedroom." I get in my bedroom and he comes in and he says, "You're in trouble." I said, "Why am I in trouble?" He said, "Because you didn't take out the trash." I said, "I did take out the trash. The can's right out there on the street." He said, "Yes, but you didn't do it wholeheartedly. You murmured, you complained, you backbit. Therefore, you're in trouble." Jesus says it's not sin simply to commit fornication, but to lust after a woman. It's not simply sin to covet or to take somebody's goods, but to covet their goods. In the same way, kindness is always wholehearted. God's kindness to us is a wholehearted kindness. God has withheld nothing from his people. In other words, kindness must be without measure. Not only this, but no further. Like we don't say, "I'll only go this far." Again, a phrase that was used constantly in my house when I was growing up was, "This is close enough for government work." And that's not enough when it comes to kindness. We go much further and beyond all of that. So that love is long-suffering, love is kind, but also love is humble. The Apostle Paul, again, reminds us of humility. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. Leon Morris describes humility in this way: it is a willingness of one to give himself and not assert himself. Paul says it another way in these terms, that we are to esteem one another better than ourselves. We don't gloat over others' failures, their shortcomings, their falling short of the goal, but it esteems others better than ourselves. Remember, as children, we grew up playing games like King of the Mountain. We used to throw the bat to see who would be on top, come up. The scripture says that we don't exalt ourselves by beating each other down, but we exalt one another. We lift one another up. We don't look, love does not look for shortcomings. Love looks to praise those around us. Love looks to praise those around us. So Paul says that love is long-suffering, that love is kind, that love is humble. But he also tells us that love behaves righteously. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says it's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices with the truth. It behaves righteously. That is, it behaves with a behavior which is not contrary to the form, the fashion, or manner which is proper to one's individual calling or station. It behaves righteously. It behaves in a manner which is not contrary to the form, the fashion, the manner which is proper to one's calling and station. We talk about the second commandment being the commandment that regulates worship. What love reminds us is of the fifth commandment, which is the regulative principle of our behavior. Honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God is giving thee. Our catechism, the larger catechism, the shorter catechism, explicates or explains that commandment as being a commandment that ought not only tells me how as a child I'm to honor my father, my mother, but it teaches me how I am to behave towards all of those who are my superiors. It teaches me how I'm to behave to all of those who are my inferiors. It teaches me how I'm to behave to all of those who are my equal, and I am to give them honor. There is a loyal subjection. We do not seek to take advantage over others, whether they are under us, whether they are over us, or whether they are equal with us. Love behaves properly in every way. As I said here, in the form, the fashion, the manner, which is proper to my individual calling or station. And we seek not to do that. One of the biggest problems that's going on in the world today is no one wants to live according to the teaching of the fifth commandment. Everyone's trying to assert authority over everyone else, not in a biblically prescribed fashion, not as the Bible has laid it out for us. And so we find the world, therefore, not a place of love, but we find it a place of division, of hatred, anger. Even think about in this current day, as we look at the political parties in our country that literally are eating one another alive, destroying one another, dividing one another, trying to cut one another out, trying to cut one another off, not behaving in a biblical fashion or manner according to one's calling and station in life. But love also shows itself by contentment. Contentment, that disposition when one is at peace with whatever God's lot has ordained for him. Contentment, that disposition when one is at peace with whatever lot God has ordained for him. Love does not envy. It is not selfish. It is not prideful. It is not angry, but it is content. We don't usually think about contentment when God's providences are hard to us. We complain. We murmur. We backbite. We're told to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We're to be content in that love. God has not ordained that all of us will reach 70 years. This last week, we have the death of a young man, 21 years old, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. His father was a pastor in Eritrea, North Africa. Because of some political things that took place that was outed in the WikiLeaks dump many years ago, he had to flee the country under the threat of execution. His family had to remain in the country and remain there for 3 years. This young man, pastor, was living in the home with Mrs. Curto and I, and he came to me at one point and he said, "I don't understand why the Lord has delayed my family to come out of Eritrea." I didn't understand. I didn't understand for other reasons. I didn't understand why God called a man who was faithful in ministry and was removing him from a country. I just looked at him and I said, "Brother, I don't have the answer, but I can tell us this. God has called us to love him and to be content with whatever God has ordained for us." I remember the great joy that came. I happened to be out of the country when it took place, but I was looking at all the pictures as they were sending them to me. When the family arrived finally in Greenville, South Carolina, after 3 years, seeing his family, them embracing, laughing, crying, being joyful. The young man who just passed away, who was a son faithful while his father was taken away, maintained his household with his mom, helping her, helping her take care of the younger siblings. Now, 21 years old, he's taken. The temptation is discontent. The temptation is to be angry. The temptation is to be envious of those. Why my child, Lord? Why my child? What did he do? Why is he not having that long life, that prosperous life? A faithful young man, a man who loved you. We're called to love God with all of our heart. We're called to be content. Love is content. You see, that's what's going on in the Corinthians. They weren't loving one another. They were despising one another. They weren't content. One man said, well, I've only got this gift, and this gift is better. How come I can't have that gift? Why can't my gift be one of these better gifts? Why do I have to have this lesser gift? Or why do I have no gift at all? Why does this man have more than I have? Therefore, I'll sue him to get what he has so that it becomes mine. That covetousness that comes as a lack of love when they committed all of the adulteries and the fornications that were going on, the divisions, some arguing, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus himself. A lack of love, Paul says, love suffers long, love is kind, love is humble, love behaves righteously, love is content. It does not envy, and it never fails. It never fails. The Bible tells us that we live with one another, that we are to let love cover what? A multitude of sins. I'm not one that's much on bumper sticker Christianity, but that one sticker that says, listen, I don't claim to be perfect, I only claim to be forgiven. And that's the truth. I am not perfect. But yet God calls us to love imperfect individuals. The church is not a hotel for saints. The church is a hospital for sinners. We've come here because we have trusted in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come here because he loved us with this love, an unending love. A love that humbled itself even to the death of the cross. A love that behaved righteously, that prayed, not my will be done, but thine be done. A love that was content with all that the Father would bring and give. A love that suffered long, even hanging on the cross, having been shamefully and painfully nailed to the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God was kind to us, and God calls us to love. Faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love, for it will never end. So what ought we to do? Well, first of all, love, true spiritual love, is a gift of God, and so we should be thankful to him. As we look at our lives, as we see ourselves being sanctified by the Spirit, as we realize that that fruit of the Spirit of love is being operative in our life, even as it fails, still operative. The Apostle Paul, listen, none of us will love perfectly. All of us stand in the state of Romans chapter 7. There is that love which I would do, I do not. And there is that love which I would not do, that I do. And I find this warfare in my members. the spirit of love lusting against the spirit of the flesh, so that I cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But what do I recognize in that? You see, when I was in the world, I didn't have that struggle. When I was in the world, there was not that warfare that was going on within me. When I was in the world, I could have cared less about love and loving my neighbor and loving God with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. I could care less about pleasing people in love. All I wanted was what I could get out of this life. But God, by his grace, shed his love abroad in my heart. By his spirit, he gave me the gift of love. And even though I struggle, even though at times I have to pull myself up by my bootstraps to say, listen, you are to love. I know that I am where I am because God's grace has been operative in my life and he has given me love. And so I am thankful to him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have loved me with a love that has taught me how to love, when to love, why to love, that has taught me to be long-suffering, that has taught me to be kind, that has taught me to be humble, that has taught me that I am to behave rightly, that has taught me that I am to be content. And though I fall short, Lord, I know this, that love is a gift from you, and that you have promised to me that if I confess my sin, my failing, that you are righteous and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God loves us. You want to know why Christians often struggle when they go through trials or tribulations or the chastenings of the Lord? It's because they project on God what they are themselves. They project their anger on God. Well, this is how I feel in this situation, so that God must feel the same way in this situation. This is what I view it to be, so this is what God views it to be. I'm impatient. I'm inconsiderate. I don't really care deeply. And so when I go through trials and tribulations, it's easy at times to say, God doesn't really care. God doesn't really mind. God doesn't really pay attention. But that's not what the Bible says to us. The Bible says to us, God so loved us that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Many of us think about the story of Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham's offering up of Isaac as a sacrifice by God's command. And we project ourselves and ask ourselves the question, could I have done what Abraham did? Could I have loved in God in such a way that if God commanded me to give my son, that I would have been willing to do so? But there's more to that story than just Abraham. There's also Isaac, who was to be that sacrifice, who recognized that as he went up that mountain, that there was the wood, there was the fire, there was the knife, but there was no ram. And yet he loved his father Abraham, that he would submit to him even in death. Abraham loved Isaac. Isaac loved Abraham. God loves us. God knows us. He knows our good points, our bad points. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs on the top of our head. God knows our every thought. He knows our innermost motions. He knows everything that there is to know about us, and he is not deceived nor hoodwinked in any conceivable way. And yet he loves us. He loves us. God loved you while you were yet an enemy. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he loves us even more as his children. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God? So I don't have to hide from my sin. I don't have to try and pretend that it's not there. I don't have to try to make myself look more than I am. I simply see myself as I am, and I confess my sin before God. And I pray for the sanctifying work of his Holy Spirit. That's the third thing. The gift of love is a fruit of the Spirit. We pray for all kinds of things. How many of us make it a regular practice in our prayer life as we go to the Lord? Lord, grant me the fruit of the Spirit. Teach me to love, to have joy, to be long-suffering, gentle, patient, kind, temperate, even-keeled. Provide for me opportunities that I can love you today with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. Provide me opportunities that I can love my neighbor today, that I can love my fellow believer, that I can love that one who is even my enemy. I used to laugh and say to my wife when we were younger that there were some prayers I almost hesitated to pray. Because if I got on my knees and prayed, Lord, make me a more loving person, you know what God usually brought? He didn't give me opportunities to do that only with my wife or with my children. He would bring in somebody that was an enemy or somebody that really rubbed me the wrong way or somebody that I despised and didn't have anything to do with. Those were the ones he would say, now love this one that you might grow in grace. And we would call upon the Holy Spirit. You see, the Apostle Paul reminds us that these three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What I've been saying all along in this sermon, in one sense, is that place that we are supremely to look is to look unto Jesus. To look and remember what the Apostle Paul said to us in Philippians 2, that we were to have this mind in us, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he emptied himself, and he took upon himself the form and the fashion of a man. And as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient out of love to the Father, obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Now, Paul introduces that whole section there by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was that mind? It was the mind of love. You see, not only did the Father love sinners, that he was willing to give his only begotten Son. But his only begotten Son loved sinners, that he was willing to take upon him a form that was not of his essence, and in that form to suffer the painful, shameful death of the cross. You see, the apostle calls us to this table. And I'll read the words in just a moment in 1 Corinthians 11. But he calls us to this table not simply to recognize that God has done that work of salvation for us in the cross, but why he did that work of salvation for us in the cross. And it is because he loved. He loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us with a love that was willing to extend itself even to the point of death, not an ordinary death, but the shameful, painful death of Calvary's cross. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. He was the Lord of glory. He was the Lord of life. He is the Lord of love. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Not an ordinary death, not the common death that men die each and every day as it is appointed unto a man once to die, but a death that was prompted out of love. You see, Christ was sinless. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. If he had not willingly laid down his life, he would not have died. He would have lived. He was the perfect man. And as we eat this bread, as we drink from this cup, we do proclaim the Lord's death. That freely, that free offering of his life as a ransom for sinners. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Again, discerning the body, not only understanding what actually took place as he is a sacrifice, but why? What was the motivation for the joy that was set before him, for the love that he had to those whom the Father had given him? That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, not condemned. We are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We're going to come to the Lord's table again this morning, as Christ has commanded us in his most holy word. But we come realizing that the context, the backdrop of our coming, is coming because of what Christ himself has done and why he has done it. We come because the Holy Spirit has directed us to come to this table. We come also, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, because of the fearful discipline that's attached to it. You see, as we come to the Lord's table, we come because it is his table that he spread before us, and he is the Lord of love. And so the Bible says, therefore, we must search our hearts and try our way. And if there be any wicked way within us, we must confess our sins. But always remembering that when we confess them to him who cleanses us from all unrighteousness, who forgives us of our sins. But we also come to this table not individually. We come to this table as the corporate body of Christ. And that's what's going on in the Corinthian church. They're backbiting against one another. They're suing one another. They're robbing one another. They're dividing among themselves. And yet they come to the table that symbolizes the love of God as it's manifested in Christ on Calvary's cross. And they've profaned the table. They've profaned the work of Christ. So not only do we search our hearts and try our way, that if we have sinned against God by violating one of his commandments, we also search our hearts and try our way that if we have aught against our neighbor, or we know that our neighbor has aught against us, we who were once many, who have now been brought into that one body by that one baptism to serve that one God, that one Lord, having that one faith that we'll confess in a moment, we come as that one body to this table, and that body is not to be divided. It is not to be pulled apart. Listen, the body of Christ was broken so that you and I might be one. It wasn't broken so that we might be many, but that you and I might be one in him. His body was broken that we might, by God's grace, love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. So we come to this table and we feed in this way, having discerned the body, recognizing the Bible says that it will confirm our faith. It'll cause us to become strong in faith, trusting and believing. As I eat this bread and I drink this wine, I realize the truth that God has given to us. He sealed with his own blood. He ratified with his own death. He obtained it for us by his own work. But it is also our pledge to God to walk with him in love. It is our pledge to again say no unto ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age. But it also reminds us of the resurrection. You see, it's not just simply that Jesus died, but it is that he rose from the grave. It's not simply that Jesus died and rose, but he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. It's not simply that Jesus loved me then, or that even Jesus loves me now, but that Jesus will love me throughout all of eternity. I stand broken in a corruptible mortal body before you this morning. But this table reminds me that there's a day coming when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, and I will be like Jesus because I will see him as he is. And it does not yet appear what we will be, but we will be like him. And those who feed upon his body and his blood will be strengthened day by day. It is that assurance that in Christ I have eternal life. Jesus tells us in John, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he are dead, yet shall he live. And he who dies and believes in me shall never die again. Will be with him throughout all of eternity. And as I come to feed at this table, it is also my oath of fidelity to the Lord. Lord, I will forsake all others and cleave unto you and to you alone as long as I live. There is no other besides you. We will have no other gods before us. It's our pledge to say, Lord, you are the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We will have no gods before you. We will not worship you in any way except that way which you've appointed. We will not use your name in vain. We will remember your Sabbath day to keep it holy. We will honor our mothers and fathers. We will not commit murder and adultery, steal, bearing false witness. We will not covet, but by your grace, we will live holy. By your grace, we will say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. By your grace, we will set our affections upon things above where Christ is seated at your right hand. By your grace, we will bring every thought captive, obedient to Christ. Because, Lord, we know this, your banner over us is love. The Apostle Paul says, let me show you a more excellent way. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, may by God's grace we endeavor and commit ourselves once again to walk in that new obedience, to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves.